we begin, I just want to give, I guess, a plug for what we're going to be beginning tonight. And that is, we're going to continue our setting the songs, but we're going to be doing it in a slightly different way. After our meeting with Barry Kirchhoff, we're going to be handing out textual worksheets and practicing some of the things that he had taught us to try to encourage us to look deeper into the scriptures. So I've placed handouts for the textual worksheets by the exits. And so if you'll grab one for tonight, especially those who won't be with us tonight, but will be joining on soon.
Thanks, Brian. Appreciate that. Looking out for me. So if you could pick up one of those worksheets, that would be helpful before you come, as you leave tonight, as you leave today to come back for tonight. You may have heard me say this before, but as we've been reading the book of 1 Samuel and trying to glean the messages of 1 Samuel, what we've been noticing is the Lord is raising up a king. The people have been looking for a king, but they don't always choose the best kings, do they? People don't always choose the best leaders for themselves because they want a leader like themselves. They don't necessarily want a leader like God. And what we've seen is the person that they picked for themselves, the one that they liked, would be Saul. But we saw how Saul came to power and the failures of Saul. And then after that, we've seen the rise of David. And we've witnessed how the Lord exalted David as a man after his own heart over all of Israel. He was even exalted over the Gentile nations around him. We saw how King Hiram, a Gentile king, even honored him by bringing him all the materials, and he wanted to build David a house by blessing him with the materials and the workmen to do that. And David realized that all this exaltation, his rise to the throne, was not just for his own benefit. It was to be a blessing for God's people. David was meant to be a shepherd. In fact, he'd been a shepherd since he was a boy. He had been shepherding the people even before he was king. When the nation came to anoint him as king, the people said in 2 Samuel 5, "Previously, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led us out and let us in. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you'll be a ruler over Israel.' And the Lord later said to David in 2 Samuel 8, he said, 'I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people Israel.'" And so as a shepherd, God's king was meant to be a blessing to God's people. He was supposed to rule them as a shepherd cares for the sheep, to uphold righteousness, to protect them from evil, to lead God's flock, to care for them, to protect them from their enemies. But in this lesson, we're going to see how David is not, unfortunately, he's not the perfect shepherd. He's not the perfect king. Israel will still have to wait for that perfect king that they've been looking for. We've already seen some problems in David's character. As you may remember in the series earlier, he lied to get showbread when he was on the run from Saul. He sought shelter among the Philistines. Later, he sought shelter in the country of Moab. He tried to avenge himself against the wicked man Nabal, but the Lord restrained him, remember, by sending Abigail. In each case, the Lord had preserved him, had held him back, and kept him despite his lack of faithfulness. But we cannot always rely on the Lord's restraint. And this is a story in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 where the Lord is not going to restrain him. Eventually, the Lord is going to repay David for his lack of faith in different areas, because that is part of God's holy character, to repay evil. God is holy, and he cannot continue to overlook sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, it says, the Lord said, "To me belongs vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time." Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, he translates it a different way. He says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." In today's lesson, we're going to see how David began to neglect his duties as a shepherd. He falls into sin, and then the Lord has to repay him, but in an unexpected way, which we'll have to wait to see that at the end. If you'll begin the reading with me in 2 Samuel chapter 11, 2 Samuel chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem," or he stayed home at Jerusalem. "And it came to pass one evening that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon, and David sent and inquired after the woman, and one of them said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned into her house, and the woman conceived, and sent and told David and said, "I am with child." There's a lot packed into those few verses there, those first five verses, but we notice that it begins with a neglection of David in his duty as king, as the shepherd of Israel, to go out and fight the battles of Israel. In verse 1, when it was time for the kings to go to war, we're told, what does David do? He sends other people to fight in his place, but he stays home. While his men were fighting, he was sleeping. And all this unstructured free time, like is often the case with us, presents opportunities to sin. He notices a woman bathing, Bathsheba. And notice he takes her and he lays with her. In other words, he has sex with her. According to verse 3, he knew that this was another man's wife. And I want to challenge your reading of this morning, because we've been practicing our observation skills recently. I want to challenge you, because for many years I believed that Bathsheba and David were at fault, but as I've read this story more closely, I don't think that's the case. We'll notice as we read that only David is condemned for his actions. Well, you may say, well, what was she doing bathing naked in a place where on the roof where he could see her? But if you notice, it was David in the text that's on the roof, not Bathsheba. The Bible doesn't say where she is. She could have been in an inner courtyard. She could have been somewhere around a privacy fence. But David, from his vantage point, is looking down on her immodesty. The sin, I believe, was with David looking, not her bathing. And I think we're also given a clue in verse 4. When David sleeps with her, we're told that she had been cleansed. New American Standard takes this a different way, saying that after he sleeps with her, she cleanses herself. But all the other translations take it that he slept with her because she had been cleansed. I could be wrong, but it appears to me that the reason she was bathing, it was a ritual purification that she was performing. In order to explain this, I have to give you some background information. In Leviticus 15, women had to ritually cleanse themselves every month following their menstruation. The menstruation was a period of isolation. No woman could touch anything. No one could touch her. Anything she touched became unclean. Anyone who touched her, including her husband, became unclean. And so she had to wait until the end of her menstruation. She waited 7 days following that period. Then at evening, she would wash herself with water. And she would offer two turtle doves or pigeons to the priest to atone for her uncleanness. And this meant that this would allow her to return to worship. It would allow her to fellowship once again with others and would allow her to resume her sexual relations with her husband. You know, as a side note, do you think it's a coincidence that this is also the time that women are most fertile? Those who followed the law resume their marriage relations precisely at the time that they would be most likely to receive the Lord's blessing by fruitfulness of bearing children. I think Bathsheba was following the law here. This would be the time also that she would be most fertile. And I believe David, what he does is he takes her. She is ready to return to worship. She is ready to be reunited with her husband who's gone off to the war. But notice the language. He took her. He laid with her. It doesn't appear that she had any choice in the matter. David in this narrative is always taking the initiative. Instead of using his power to protect her as the shepherd of Israel, he's using his power to exploit her. Instead of being a shepherd, he's being a wolf. And for a time, he thinks he'll get away with it until the news comes in verse 5 that she's pregnant. What's David going to do? Is he going to confess his sin? Is he going to take responsibility for what he's done? Or is he going to try to hide it? Well, we'll find out in verse 6. David sent to Joab, which is the commander of his army. He says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. Uriah is her husband. And when Uriah was come to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him meat or a feast from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of the Lord, and he did not go down to his own house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah did not go down to his own house, David said to Uriah, did you not come from your journey? Why did you not go down to your own house? And Uriah said to David, this is important if you like to mark in your Bibles, verse 11, wonderful statement of righteousness here. The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents. And my Lord Joab and the servants of my Lord are camped in the open fields. Shall I go to my own house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, wait here today and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah, he dwelt in Jerusalem that day and the next day. And David called him and he ate and drank before him. And David made him drunk, and at the evening time, he went out to lie on his own bed with the servants of the Lord, but he did not go to his own house. Instead of confessing his sin here, David tries to hide it once again. He brings Bathsheba's husband from the war. He hopes that Uriah will go home and sleep with his own wife. And then, when everyone finds out that she's pregnant, there'll be no problem. It's her husband's, you know, it's her husband's child, everyone will think. But there's only one problem here. Uriah will not go down to his own house. If you'd like to mark in your Bibles and practice some of that observation skill, in verse 6 through 13, I've found five or six times that that phrase is used, that Uriah did not go down to his own house. Uriah is a righteous man. In fact, he's more righteous than David in this circumstance. His name means God is my light. And although we're told in the Bible that he's a Hittite, he has become an Israelite. He's one of David's, in fact, mighty men, a valiant warrior of the Lord. When David even tries to get him drunk, he still refuses to go down to his own house and sleep with his wife. And so David questions him about this. And you know what he says in verse 11, and I'll paraphrase it. Everyone else is living in tents. Everyone else is camped in the open field. Would it be right for me to go home and enjoy the pleasures of home, to eat and to drink, to sleep with my wife? He knows it would not be right to enjoy the pleasures of home while his brethren are fighting and dying in the war. You know, David used to have that same kind of passion. In fact, we saw something from him, a quote from him in 2 Samuel 7, when he said, is it right for me to dwell in a house of cedar when the ark of God is dwelling in a tent? You remember that? But now the tables have turned. Now David has lost his way. Uriah is the one going to war and refusing to sleep with his own wife. And now David is staying at home from the war and sleeping with other people's wives. The shepherd of Israel has become a wolf. But here at this point, when he sees Uriah's reaction, that it would not be right for him to go and enjoy the pleasures of home, this is an opportunity for David to confess his sin. This is another opportunity where he could realize this man Uriah, he is more righteous than I. But that's not what he does. He continues to cover up his sin. Verse 14, it says, it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and withdraw from him that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew that the valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and they fought with Joab. And there fell some of the people, the servants of David. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. Instead of confessing his sin, David chooses to continue to hide it once again. In fact, he does something despicable. He makes Uriah carry his own execution letter. This time, his sin, David's sin, has driven him to commit murder against his own brethren. If you notice in verse 18 through 24, not only did Uriah get killed in battle, but other people died as well. Other people were put in harm's way and died because of what David was trying to cover up. David cared more about protecting his own reputation than protecting his people. And Joab tells his messengers that if David gets upset about the casualties, remind him that Uriah died in the battle. How should David react to this news that some of his men died? He should be upset. He should mourn for them. Will he mourn the loss of those who died? No. Skipping down to verse 25, David said to the messenger, "You shall say to Joab, let not this thing displease you, for the sword devours one as well as another. Make the battle strong against the city and overthrow it and encourage him." Verse 26, but when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, he brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bore him a son. This is worth underlining. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David tells Joab, he says, don't worry about it. It's war, you know. We might say, you can't bake a cake without breaking a few eggs. You can't go to war without losing a few men. But while encouraging Joab, he's actually encouraging evil. He said in verse 25, don't let this thing displease you. Now, a more literal translation of this, which we lose in our English, would be, don't let this thing be evil in your sight. That's literally what it means. Don't let this thing be evil in your sight. But we learn in verse 27 that it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Notice also the contrast between the righteous sheep and the evil shepherd. David shows no remorse for the loss of life, but Bathsheba, she loves her husband and she mourns for him in verse 26. In contrast, David fetches her. He gathers her to himself. She doesn't have any choice in the matter. He's the king. He's going to take what he wants. And rather than confessing his sin at this other opportunity, he continues to cover it. He takes her to be his wife. And by the time anyone will find out that she's pregnant, they'll already be married. Everyone will think it's David's child. David, the man after God's own heart, the man that God has chosen to be a shepherd to Israel, he's become blinded by his sin. He's been so blessed for so long that he's forgotten that there are consequences for disobeying the Lord. But this sin must be punished. He must repay. The Lord has become displeased with David, as we learn at the end of that section, verse 26. Well, we've already seen David's path to sin, neglection of duty, how his sin leads to more sin, how his sin caused others to sin, and now he shall repay the lamb. Read with me in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6. The Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him as with his children. It ate his own meat and drank from his own cup, and it lay in his bosom. It was to him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that had come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, that man who's done this thing shall surely die. He shall restore or repay the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." Stories are powerful, aren't they? Stories can grip us in a way that just facts do not grip us. That's why we tell little kids stories. You know, facts are good, but the stories are what grip the children, and the stories were gripped even as adults. God uses stories too. He's given us a whole book of stories to tell us spiritual truths. Stories get us to understand things that we don't automatically see. And God is using here a story to help David see his sin. It's easier for us to see other people's sin, as we're illustrating here with David. David could see in that story that that other man had done something wrong when he himself had not didn't see that he was doing anything wrong. When David hears that story, he knows that that man must pay for his sin. David even references the law that he must repay four sheep for stealing one. That's from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox, four for a sheep. But David goes one step further. He says that this wicked man deserves to die. He gets caught up in the story. And the reality is David deserves to die because he's committed a murder and he's committed adultery. Both are offenses of, you know, they could be punished by death under the law. There's also a wordplay here that doesn't show up in our English translations. In verse 4, the rich man considered it a pity to kill his own lamb, but he showed no pity on the other man. David doesn't realize here that he is that man that he is condemning. And that's what Nathan tells him in verse 7. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall not depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up against you out of your own house. Sorry, I'll raise up evil against you out of your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in front of all Israel before the sun. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has put away your sin and you shall not die. However, because this deed that you've done have given a great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child that is to be born to you shall surely die. And Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to him, and it became very sick. First, the Lord reminds David of all the blessings, all the things that the Lord had done for him, bringing him up from a shepherd, making him the king of Israel. He anointed him to be king. He delivered him from his enemy, Saul. He gave him a house. He gave him wives. He even gave him the former king's wives. He gave him to be ruler, and he would have given him much more if he had needed it. You see, David had many wives. Uriah only had one wife. And so the Lord asked him, why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil? Verse 9. That word despised here is used twice, in verse 9 and again in verse 10. By his actions, David showed that he looked down on God's word. He hated God's word. He resented God's word. The same is true for us when we sin against God. We know the right thing to do, but we don't want to do it. We look down upon it. We may say we love God, but we do something else. We show something else by our actions. David, if you ask him if he despised God's word, he would say, no, I love God's word. But by his actions, he showed that he really despised it. He resented it. And now he has to learn that his actions have consequences. God had blessed his household with that everlasting covenant. Remember that, 2 Samuel 7. Now his family will receive this everlasting curse in verse 10. The sword will not depart from his house. His own family will turn against him, verse 11. His wives will be taken away and raped. In verse 11, the same thing that he did to Bathsheba, and Bathsheba's baby will die. You may call this irony, poetic justice, or providence. The same three things that David did in secret, the Lord is going to do in broad daylight in the next few chapters, as we'll study in the coming weeks. Rape. David's daughter Tamar will be raped by her brother Amnon in chapter 13. Betrayal. David's own son Absalom will betray him. Amnon and Absalom are both murdered. We have a saying, what goes around comes around. David is going to be experiencing consequences for his sin. Sins have consequences not only for ourselves, brethren. Our sins also have consequences for the coming generations. Let that sink in for a moment. Well, in 2 Samuel, in chapter 12, we see that he is beginning to understand the weight and magnitude of his sin. By verse 13, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. See, David knew he deserved to die for the adultery and for the murder. But surprisingly, Nathan assures him that his sins have been forgiven. Verse 13, that is grace. He does not get what he deserves. And forgiveness is a wonderful, wonderful thing from the Lord. However, that forgiveness doesn't take away all the consequences of his actions. He's going to have to learn that consequences cannot always be easily removed. David has caused other people to speak evil or to blaspheme God. And so we're left with a question. How can God forgive David and still maintain his own holiness in the eyes of the nations? The answer is the child must die. The child must die. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 16, we've already seen that because of his sin, he's going to have family trouble, betrayal, wives taken away, followed by the death of the child. But what we're going to see in chapter 12, verse 16, 31, is that the Lord is going to repay. In verse 16, follow with me. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of the house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not. Neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, when the child was still alive, when we spoke to him, he would not listen to our voice. How then will he trouble himself or vex himself if we tell him now that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants were whispering, he perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel. And he came into the house of the Lord and he worshiped. And he came to his own house. And when he required it, he set bread before him and he ate. And his servants said to him, what thing is it that you've done? You fasted and wept for the child while it was alive. But when the child, now that the child's dead, you rise and eat. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now that he's dead, why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Even though the Lord said the child would die, David hoped. David held out hope that the Lord might change his mind. He inquired of the Lord. 7 days, he fasted. He laid on the ground, verse 16. He did this for 7 days until the child was dead. He was in so much mourning and grieving and serious fasting before the Lord that the servants were even afraid to tell him when the child actually died. They're afraid he might kill himself. What would he do to himself? He was so distraught over the child. But in verse 20, David does something so unexpected when the child actually dies. So unexpected. He picks himself up. He washes himself. He changes his clothes. He comes into the house of the Lord and he worships. He stopped mourning and he started worshiping. Verse 20. David had to make a choice. Would he accept the consequences of his sin? Would he honor the Lord's decision? Would he still be faithful? Would he come back to the house of the Lord and worship? That's exactly what he did. He knew he had been forgiven. He knew that that child would be okay even in its death, and he knew that he would one day see that child again. Wonderful phrase in verse 23, if you'd like to mark in your Bibles. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. That's hope in the resurrection. If you've experienced the loss of a child, David's reaction probably seems unusual, and it certainly did to his servants. It may even seem callous, may even seem a little bit unloving when we read that. But we need to understand, first of all, that people grieve differently. But more importantly, David had restored faith in God. He found renewed strength where? By worshiping God in the house of the Lord. In verse 20, it tells us he even went to worship before he ate. And he had not eaten in 7 days. No food, no drink. His priority was to go to God and worship. Wow, we can learn from that one, can't we? We can learn from that one. I'm afraid many would prioritize the eating and the drinking before the worship. What about you? Many would go out to eat or buy groceries or do all kinds of things, but they would not come here to worship their God. Let's learn from the lesson of David. It's only after David has been spiritually restored and strengthened in worship that the blessings return to him. First with another son and then victory over the Ammonites. I want you to pay attention to how this chapter ends. Verse 24, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. He went into her and lay with her, and she bore him a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. See, David's names his son Solomon, and that's an interesting name. It can mean two different things in Hebrew. Depending on the context, it can mean peace, like shalom. Jerusalem means new peace, the city. But in the book of Samuel, it's often used to mean repay. We have peace with God when a payment has been made. That's the peace that occurs. So there is a relationship between those two ideas. According to David, the Lord took his first child and repaid David for his sin. David only has seen the curse of the sin, but the Lord remembers the covenant. And the Lord has been restored to David and have peace with him once again. So the Lord gives him a better name, Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord. Unfortunate that we don't actually have that name repeated. His Solomon actually sticks. The Lord's plan was to keep promising and keep blessing David's throne. But David was not only blessed with a son, he's also blessed with victory over his enemies. Pay attention to how this ends. Joab fought against Rabbah, the children of Ammon, took the royal city, and Joab sent messengers to David and said, I have fought against Rabbah and I've taken the city of waters. Now, therefore, gather the rest of the people together and encamp against the city and take it, or else I take the city and it get named after me. And David gathered all the people together and went to Rabbah and fought against it, and he took it. And he took their king's crown off his head. The weight of it was a talent of gold and precious stones, and it was set on David's head. And he brought forth all the spoil of the city in great abundance. And he brought forth the people that were there and put them under saws, put them under harrows of iron, under axes of iron, made them pass through the brick kiln. And thus he did to all the cities of the children of Ammon. So David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. You may have missed this, but at the beginning of this lesson, it was this city that David was supposed to go and fight. But he sent other people to fight it. At the end, he's restored to the Lord, and he's going and leading Israel in battle as their shepherd. He takes the city. This is the city in the previous chapters that was a holdout and refused to bow down to David, and they must be conquered. And here at the end of this chapter, David conquers them. And Joab makes it easy. In fact, Joab says, if you don't come and take the city, it's going to be named after me. And so David steps up and he does his duty. David gets the glory and not Joab. Well, as we're wrapping this lesson up, what can we learn? First of all, I want you to be impressed that if we neglect our duties as Christians, we become vulnerable to sin as well. David neglected his duties in battle, and what happened? He quickly fell into sin. We have the phrase that says, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Did your mother or grandparents ever tell you that? The idle mind is the devil's workshop. Well, we see that with David as well. If he had been busy fighting instead of sleeping, perhaps he would not have fallen into this sin. But perhaps more importantly, we need to understand that our sins must be repaid. David realized that if a man stole someone's lamb, it had to be repaid fourfold. That's something that the Old Testament law teaches us, a principle, an important principle. We may read through Leviticus and the old law and think, how is that applicable? It's teaching us principles that are very important, especially when we come to Christ. David thought he could hide his own sin and avoid the payment, avoid the repayment. Like David, we've all sinned. Like David, we've all hid our sins. We've all lied about them. We've involved other people even sometimes to cover them up. We've taken what is not ours. And as a result, like David, the Lord is displeased. There has to be a payment for our sins. But there's good news. This is the third thing I want you to remember, that the Lord has offered the payment for our sins. The Lord has every reason to punish us for our sins. In fact, vengeance is his, he will repay. But like I told you at the beginning, it was a surprising twist how the Lord repays. He repays kindness for our evil. He repays mercy for our unfaithfulness. Instead of paying us with vengeance, he's paid us with mercy. How did he do that? Instead of taking our child, he gives us his own. Think about that. He gave us his own. Jesus Christ. He gave us a son instead of taking one. Christ is the fulfillment of Solomon. The Lord repays. He's the one who repays the debt for our sin. He is the real Jedidiah, the beloved of God. In fact, in Mark 1, which we've recently studied, at Jesus' baptism, God said, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." Unlike David, Jesus is a perfect king who leads us into victory. He never sleeps. He never stays home. Unlike David, he never neglects his duty to fight for us. Unlike David, Jesus is a faithful shepherd. He protects his sheep. He never takes advantage of God's people. David made a clean woman unclean. Jesus does the opposite. He finds us unclean and then makes us clean. And unlike David, Jesus will not take us by force. He does not make us be his wife. Rather, he woos us into a relationship. He wants us to come to him. He demonstrates his love towards us so that we will fall in love with him. But this doesn't mean there won't be consequences for our sins. But we can find forgiveness and peace with Christ. So the invitation really is this. We have a decision to make. Like David, we all have the same decision, especially when the Lord doesn't remove all the consequences for our sins. There's so many, maybe people here today who have sinned, and you expected that when you became a Christian, all the consequences would be taken away. Unfortunately, many of us are still living with those consequences. David still had to live with the loss of that child. We have a decision to make as well. Will we continue to be faithful? Will we be washed, pick ourselves up, and return to the worship of the Lord? Will we accept that our mistakes have consequences? Will we continue to pray and worship God and find strength in worshiping him? Perhaps there's some of us here today that need to repent of that. Perhaps there's someone who's never come to Christ, never accepted that payment for your sins. Well, if that's the case, you need to arise and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Be washed, made clean by the blood of Christ. Some of us need to recommit. We need to be like David and prioritize the worship of God before anything else. If there's anything you need to do today to make things right with the Lord, we make that opportunity known. He is our shepherd. Will we follow him? If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come forward as we sing this song of encouragement.